Well, I'm hoping I don't lose this. And I think I'm not sure if I turned it on or not. Okay. All right, there we go. And am I being heard back at the back? Okay. Okay, if not, I told them I have taught junior high, so that helps too. I hope you still have your Bibles open to Luke 24. We'll be going to that again in just a few minutes. I do have some notes today, and some of you who have heard me speak before know that my mother asked me one time, "Can't you do a lesson without notes?" I said, "Sure, Mother, I can do a lesson without notes. I don't have these notes to tell me what to say. I have the notes to tell me what not to say." Because I do love to open the Word and just watch God work. And when we start doing that, we could be here all day and have a great time. But you came for 2 45-minute lessons, I think is what I was told. But there's no time noted on the program. Did you notice that? Okay. But I will try to stick to what not to say today. But light the fire. What does that mean, and what do we want to do with this topic? What do we want to think about here? And the main thing I would like for us to think about right now is how that fire started with the first Christians, with the first Christians. And so we're going to look at the book of Acts a little bit, but do keep Luke 24 there with you. But we might wonder, is that not? Oh, there it did. Yeah, okay. It didn't come up here. All right, they said it would come up here. What was there? And it didn't. So I was thinking it didn't come up there. All right. So I will stand back here so I can see a little bit of that behind me. But we might think, well, they had all those miracles, you know, that's what helped. But did the miracles ever convert anyone? No. The miracles never converted anyone. The miracles were there to confirm the word, and the miracles were there to show that Jesus is the Christ, that he was from the Father. And the miracles did draw a crowd, but the miracles were not what caused the fire. The miracles were not what caused the fire. And in fact, we have now that miracle confirmed word. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. We have that word right here. And so we have more really than what they have, because we have the full revelation of God's word. They were in the process of that word being revealed to them. But I want us to note through here something really important. Note God's providence, especially in the book of Acts. And I just love this one. I'll put it up here in just a minute, but Acts chapter 23. You may remember that Paul is in prison in Jerusalem, and the Jews want to kill him because he's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And they have bound themselves with an oath that they're not going to eat or drink until they have killed Paul. His nephew overhears this, and the nephew comes to Paul in prison and says, "Here's what's going to happen." Paul says, "You tell the centurion this." So the nephew tells the centurion. Notice there hasn't been a miracle worked yet, has there? Okay? He tells the centurion takes the nephew to the commander, and the commander listens to it, and so the commander then writes a letter to Felix in Caesarea and gets 200 foot soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Oh, 470. This is not working very well. Okay. He gets 470. Where are we? My goodness. Yeah. Okay. All right, can you still hear me from here? Okay. All right, but he gets 470 Roman soldiers. Look at that. God just basically says to Caesar, I need 470 of your soldiers to escort my preacher from Jerusalem to Caesarea safely. I've never even had a police escort anywhere. Gary hasn't either. But God was working providentially. And you know what? God has not gone to sleep. He is still working. And we need to recognize that, which we'll talk about more in our next lesson. But he also uses Paul's Roman citizenship. Paul was a Roman citizen. Hey, that was a good thing, because when he was beaten, he said, wait a minute, you beat me and I'm a Roman citizen. And there in Philippi, he was able to get Lydia and the jailer and the other Christians then validated because of his Roman citizenship. And then he uses that Roman citizenship in order to appeal to Caesar. And when he appealed to Caesar from Caesarea, what happened? He was transferred to Rome at taxpayer expense. Didn't have to raise funds to go to Rome. But you see, how would Felix and Festus and Agrippa hear the word of God? How would they hear about the resurrection unless they put a notable prisoner in the prison and let him tell them? How would there be then saints in Caesar's household? Well, put a notable prisoner there in Rome and have him guarded regularly. He was in his own hired house, but guarded regularly by a Roman soldier. I wonder what he talked about to that Roman soldier each time. But then he would write in Philippians, there are saints in Caesar's household. How else would we have the benefit of the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Galatians that helped solve some of the issues that were coming up in the church as the gospel spread and as people began to ask questions of how we live in this world and not be of the world? Look how much richer we are because of God's providence right there in the life of Paul. So never underestimate the providence of God. And then, trust in God's wisdom. Trust in God's wisdom. You remember that Philip, when he was preaching in Samaria, had great crowds, but then God asked him to go to a deserted road that went to Gaza. I don't want to leave these big crowds and go to one person. But he trusted God's wisdom and he went and he met a man from Ethiopia, didn't he? And what do you think that man from Ethiopia did when he got back home? The gospel then could go into the continent of Africa through that one person. You see God working and then those trusting in God's wisdom at times. And I love this one in Acts chapter 9 when God asked Ananias to go see Saul. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about him. Haven't you? he was hesitant, but he trusted God's wisdom. And God said, Paul is that chosen vessel to me. He will bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings. Did he do that? Festus, Felix, Agrippa, and saints in Caesar's household. Yes, he was able to do that. And then Peter, with the household of Cornelius, he had to trust God's wisdom. That was not something that a Jew would dare to do. But let's think in terms of the culture. Was that culture more receptive? Oh, my goodness, that slide is not there. Okay. It's not there. All right, I'll just talk about it, okay? Was the culture more receptive? Yeah, there it is, finally. We'll get it up here and we'll get going. Sometimes it's easier to do a lesson without technology, but I like for you to be able to see what's going on, although it may not be all that helpful to us. But in 1 Corinthians 1:22, We have Paul writing there and saying, well, the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we preach Christ, and he said to the Jews, he is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Don't you see that out in the world today? Yes, you do. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned by the Jews because they didn't like what he was teaching and preaching there. So there was not all that great a receptivity. We want to say, oh, well, the culture was more receptive. That's how they could do all of that. In Acts 17, the Athenians spend their time just loving to hear and to tell something that's new. And Paul also noted about them that they were very religious. Those who like to talk about philosophy and in the academic world out here talking about all sorts of issues and things that may be going on. And we see that in our world today as well. And then various religions, and we'll talk about those as we get to the next slide that keeps wanting to come up all the time. Okay, there was also major idolatry. You remember in the city of Ephesus, there was a great riot there, and they started screaming out, great is Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians. And she was a fertility goddess and worshipped by temple prostitutes. So let's not think it was just some little idol that they were just bowing down to. Now, this worship was pornographic, to use just kind of a nice word, and we'll go to that again in just a minute. And in Acts 14, 9 through 18, you see that in Lystra, they worshiped Zeus and Hermes and other of the gods. So idolatry was common. Well, now let's see if we can get through this. Okay, you had the pagan idols with the temple prostitutes and things of that nature. And we talk about the sexuality that's in our world today. You know, did you see what's on television? Did you know the TV remote has an off button? You don't have to see it, okay? What about those awful movies? You don't have to buy a ticket to go, okay? But these people, at times when they would walk by the marketplace, had to walk by these temples. And many times, the music and the orgies that were going on in there, you couldn't turn them down, you couldn't turn them off. They were there. Some of the artwork in these areas was highly pornographic. Gary and I have been to Pompeii. And Felix actually was at Pompeii when Vesuvius erupted. And Pompeii is, our daughter's an archaeologist, and she said Pompeii is what an archaeologist dreams of because it was a disaster that froze everything in time. But their artwork, even the public artwork, was so pornographic that it was kept in a vault in the museum in Naples, Italy, for many, many years, and only men could go in and see it. In the 1960s, they started letting women see it. Now, anybody who wants to can go see it, but trust me, you don't want to go see it. But this was public art that you couldn't just snap a button and turn it off that was there. So their society was much like ours. And you also had through the trade, the pagan mystics, you had worldly wisdom of Plato and Aristotle that are still quoted in our world today. And you had then the tradition of the Jews, you know, they weren't going to let go of those traditions very easily. And we face all of these things in our world today. And then I noted this, and I think it's quite interesting, the Juvenal's epigram. The public has long since cast off their cares. The people long eagerly for just two things, bread and circuses. You have the Alamo Dome here, don't you? Uh-huh. And we have in our area what we call Jerry's World, where the Cowboys play. And did you know that they air condition the ballpark in Arlington now, so you can go to baseball games in an air-conditioned place? We long for bread and circuses, don't we? But you know, the people back then didn't have to max out their credit cards to go to those things. The circuses were free. They were free. And we talk about the violence that's on TV or in our movies. They watched real people kill real people. They watched real animals kill real people. And many of those real people were Christians who stood for right and true and good. So, yes, we can't say, hide behind, oh, that culture was much more receptive than ours today. Because what we have seen, need to talk about this just a little bit. What did they view, what was their view of death? Because death comes to all of us, doesn't it? And they saw death coming to everyone. But they acted like it was no big deal. And yet, they really did fear death. And this was found on many tombs. That NFFNSNC was found on many tombs in that area. And what that means is I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. That was the attitude of many people in the culture of that day where the gospel first began to be preached. And also with the mystic Eastern religions that had come into the area through trade, you had that continual reincarnation going around and around and around. Look at the hopelessness of that kind of world. But you know, we live in much of that kind of world today. And I want to talk about this just a little bit. In the past, and I see many of you who look like you're at least as old as I am. Melba's not going to tell. She and I don't get old. But some of you look like you can remember some of the things that I'm going to talk about. But in the past, didn't most of the people around us believe in God? And they believed that the Bible was from God and was inspired. And most of the people believed in Jesus in some way and that his blood saved us, you know. And our preaching filled that need. And I'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But now, look around in our culture. Atheism is growing, and it's a militant type of atheism. If you haven't read Richard Dawkins' The God's Delusion, perhaps you need to pick that up and read it. And you will see, he tries to attack every religion. But you know, the religion he's really attacking constantly is Christianity, the religion of the Bible. That's what he's attacking. And we need to know how people are attacking this so that we can know how to talk to them, how to bring up our young people so that they will know the differences here. There's a large group of people called the nones. And that just means they don't have any really religious affiliation. They don't go to any church, don't claim any denominational background or anything. And most of those are in the kind of under 30 group. And then you have the fact that church attendance is down around us everywhere. You notice that church attendance is down. And the world religions are right here in America now, aren't they? I know for my house, if I draw a circle of about 10 miles, I can pick up Muslim mosques, Buddhist and Hindu temples. If I extend it to about 20 miles, I can pick up even more and more of that kind of thing. And you probably can too, right here in San Antonio. But it's not just in the great big cities. In my little hometown of Windham, Texas, up on the Red River, close to the Red River, near Bonham, Texas, if you know where Bonham is, Paris, Texas. Okay, this little town that has about 214 people and a few cats and dogs, there is a ranch. It used to be a ranch, but it has been sold to a group of people from the Eastern religion, the Jain religion, and it is a Jain retreat now for people for that Eastern religion. So right there, you have those things infiltrating our world. So our world looks very much like that first century world. And we can't hide behind it and say, well, they were more receptive. No, they're just like us. But the message, you see, here is the point. What happened to the message? And that's what I want to talk about just a little bit. I've been a preacher's wife for over 55 years. Gary and I celebrated our 59th wedding anniversary this summer. Okay? So that tells you something about how old this girl is up here. He started preaching a year after we married. And so I have observed us during all this time. I've been privileged to go to a lot of workshops, ladies' days, and lectureships. And I've worked beside him at the Brown Trail School of Preaching for 15 years. And I've also, now he's with the Bear Valley School program, working, training preachers throughout the world. But we still are in touch with what's going on everywhere, or most everywhere. Well, you see, as I said, our preaching in the past filled the need that was there. First, because most people believed in God and believed in the Bible and believed the blood of Jesus saved us. So our preaching and the kind of preaching that I grew up on was regarding the identity of the church, the importance of baptism. And the book of Acts, we studied the book of Acts for all of those conversions. And when Gary and I were dating, by the way, he was not a Christian at that time. When we were dating, I told him, I said, just read the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts. Well, I was thinking all those conversions, you know. Well, one night he comes to pick me up for a date. And he said, oh, I've been reading the book of Acts. And I said, yeah, oh, you have? Good. He said, isn't that great what happened to old Herod? I didn't remember what happened to old Herod. But I had a good save. I said, yeah, it was. Tell me about it. And it is great what happened to old Herod, and some of that's God's providence, you know. But if you're going to tell somebody to read the book of Acts, you better know what's in it. You know, that helps. But you see, we knew the Bible well. We knew the Bible well then. But I fear we forgot God in the process, and we lost Jesus. And if you want to read more about that, I have an article at the back. We lost Jesus in the process. In our Bible classrooms with children, we lost Jesus. And that's the thing that caused the fire to kind of dwindle. It wasn't the fact that our world was any worse or better than what was going on in the first century. But let's go back and look at that early church again. Look at those early Christians and see what it is that caused that fire. And I want you to open your Bible again to Luke 24. We had the stage set with the two disciples walking along the way. And let's pick up in verse 25. Jesus is speaking to them there. They don't know that it's Jesus. And he says to them, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, wouldn't you like to have walked along with them and heard that? But you know, you can. You can walk with them right through that Old Testament. And I can just imagine as they're walking along that Jesus began with Genesis 3:15, with that promise that was made there in the garden, that one was coming who would bruise Satan's head, but only have his heel bruised. And I know that he pointed out too in Genesis 3:21 that God offered a sacrifice there to cover the shame for their sins. He probably, yes, not probably, he talked about the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And then in chapter 22, how Abraham was asked to offer his only begotten son as a picture of what God would do in offering his only begotten son. And surely he stopped for a while at Jacob's ladder to see that ladder that was set up on earth and reached into heaven, and where heaven was open and the angels of God ascending and descending, because we know what Jesus said to Nathanael in John chapter 1 verse 51, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And you know, we pass by Jacob's ladder so quickly with our children instead of letting them know this is a picture of Jesus. This is what he will do. He will open heaven. And surely Jesus told them about that. And I know that he reminded them of the meaning of that Passover that they had just observed a few weeks before. That Passover lamb that was offered to free the people from slavery. He talked to them about Moses, who was a prophet, yes, and had spoken of a prophet who would come very much like him, but like Moses, who was a prophet, a lawgiver, and also a mediator for the people. And I know that he talked to them also and pointed out in Genesis 49:10 that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes. And he told them too that that Shiloh coming was the one who would be the Prince of Peace. He told them about the promise to David. Surely he did. And in telling them about that promise, it was the same promise that Gabriel made to Mary, that the one that was born of her would be ruling on David's throne and there would be no end to his kingdom. And then I know that Jesus took them by the hand and led them through God's art gallery of the prophets. If you've never been through the prophets with Jesus, it's a beautiful, beautiful journey that you go on. I'm sure he told them about the ancient one being born in Bethlehem, and from Isaiah that a child is born and a son is given, and his name shall be called What Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm sure he showed them the highway of holiness that would be in like flowers growing in a desert. I know he showed them the mountain of the Lord's house with all nations flowing into it. And he stopped and paused for a great while in Isaiah 53. The one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And there they began to understand the cross that they were so concerned about earlier and didn't really understand as they're walking along the way. And probably he also mentioned Psalm 22, where David begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he goes on to say things like, they divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. I can count all my bones, and no bone was broken in Jesus. They laugh at me. These things I know he showed them as he was walking with them through the scriptures. And then when he came to Zechariah, surely he pointed out the crowned high priest that Zechariah talked about in chapter 6. In Ezekiel, he told them about the perfect shepherd that God would be to his people. And I know he also paused in Daniel chapter 7 for them to see the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, and a kingdom given to him over every tongue, kindred, nation, and tribe. When you walk with Jesus through that Old Testament, doesn't your heart burn within you? That's what happened to them. Look at verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Too many times we've kept that Old Testament scripture closed to people. Too many times we have kept that Old Testament scripture closed to our children in the classrooms. And that's one of the reasons I was doing my writing, was to help teachers bring Jesus into the classroom, in every classroom, every time that they come together. And it's that that they were preaching and teaching as well. And I didn't... Okay, there we are. It's that they were preaching and teaching. The core of the message. The core of the message is what we see in 1 Corinthians 15. The core of that message was how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, how according to the scriptures. And Jesus would say later in Luke chapter 24 to the disciples, when he's with them again, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Yes, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Thus it is written, he said, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. It was written in all this Old Testament that this is what would occur. And Paul will go on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15 that gospel was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. He mentions that he was seen of a few of the apostles, and then he was seen by him, but he also says he was seen of 500 brethren at once. Do you know when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? Right about 56 AD, about 24 years after the resurrection. Now, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have the internet, but they had eyes to see, didn't they? They had ears to hear. Over 500 people saw him raised from the dead. Saw him bodily raised. My son was living in Jersey City in 2001. He saw the World Trade Centers out of his bedroom window. He saw the airplanes fly into those two towers. He now works as a tour guide in the 9/11 memorial. It's been 22 years since that. Now, I saw it on TV. You probably did too. He saw it with his own eyes. And he wants to keep that story alive for people to know about. If someone came in there and said, "Oh, that didn't happen, Peyton," what would he say? "I saw it. I know it happened." If someone came in and said, "Oh, no, it wasn't airplanes. It was the people that just fired rockets into it," he would say, "No, I saw it. I saw those airplanes." And this is what was going on in that first century. Don't you know the Jews would like to have put a silence on the resurrection? They didn't like that message at all. Don't you know they wanted it quiet? But they couldn't. They couldn't find his body because it was not there. And we need to have that same burning in our hearts, that same knowledge in our hearts, and that same conviction. Oh, this thing just, why doesn't that want to stay? Okay, there it is. Ladies, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. It's interesting to me that Gary teaches some in various countries where there are a lot of Muslim people, and there have been several Muslims converted there. One of the valedictorian at the Andrew Conley School in Tanzania had been a Muslim, and he said the thing that really convinced him was the fact that, you know, they go to the grave of where Muhammad is buried. They have a pilgrimage there regularly. But he said, you know, Jesus' tomb is empty and Muhammad's isn't. And that kept nagging at him until he finally obeyed the gospel of Christ. You see, that's the important thing. That tomb is empty. And think about it, ladies. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you hope? When life just crashes in, and when you're having health struggles and family struggles, financial struggles, and all sorts of things going on in your life, that message can give you hope. That message gives you a purpose. You know, so many people are going through life with, well, what's your purpose? Well, I want to be a great artist. Well, what's your purpose? Well, I want to be a great writer. What's your purpose? I want to be a really good teacher. What's your purpose? Oh, yes, I'm a math teacher, and I want to be a good math teacher, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to bring as many people to Christ as I possibly can. If I can do that while I'm teaching math, fine. If teaching math pays my bills to help me do that, fine. But don't think that that's your purpose. Your purpose is totally different. And you understand then that the world, this world that's passing away, is not our home. That message gives us peace and joy, a joy that passes all understanding, a peace that passes all understanding, and it gives us a victory. And you know, in Romans 8, Paul tells us that God has made us more than conquerors through Christ. Now, I just like winning, don't you? How can you be more than a winner? How can you be more than a conqueror? But you can through Christ. And we need to learn to live that way. I think sometimes we get bogged down in the day-to-day routine and we forget. We forget all that God has done. And I have a good friend. She was in our wedding. And she was a very dear friend. She was a preacher's daughter. She got to go to our Christian colleges. My family couldn't afford for me to go to Christian colleges, so I had to go to a state university. But she lost sight of Jesus during this time of our past, when all of our preaching centered more on the identity of the church, the importance of baptism, and so on like that. I talked to her a few years ago, and then I basically had to give up because she doesn't want to hear from me anymore. And she said, Sarah, I thought if I heard another sermon on the plan of salvation or another sermon on the identity of the church, I would just throw up. But she said, I'm still spiritual. And she named some Eastern religious, Eastern Indian guru that spoke to her heart. But you see, Linda Kay represents a large group of people out here. People that used to be with us, but got lost in the middle of some of this. And they forgot about God. And they lost Jesus. And maybe it was because some of us as teachers had lost Jesus. I don't know. As I said, I'm speaking in generalities many times, but I'm speaking from what I've seen and what I've heard. Let's not lose Jesus in our teaching and in our study. Yes, there are other parts of this message. And let's look at those right quickly. Repentance and remission of sins is a part of this message, isn't it? And that's an important part of this message. The gospel produced changed lives. It created a new culture in that culture. People with new priorities. People who had love and concern for one another. You remember those early on who obeyed the gospel there in Jerusalem. They had come for the Passover. They had stayed through Pentecost. And then when the gospel is preached and they want to learn more, didn't you want to learn more? And they wanted to stay, but they didn't have the money to stay. They didn't have the wherewithal to stay. And what were people doing? Selling land, taking care of one another in that special need. What do we do today when a brother or sister needs something? Surely we love one another and care for one another, but do we reach out also to the rest of the world? And we'll talk about that in the next lesson. But you had people who changed. And if we are going to live for Christ, we must live as changed people. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he looks out at those Corinthians and says to them, and such were. Were is a verb of past tense, isn't it? Such were some of you. But now, now what? You're washed, you're clean. And he talks about the were some of you. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were revelers. Some of you were homosexual. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were extortioners. But now you're washed and you're clean. You're not that anymore. Now, we have even brethren, and I know some of them, who are saying that homosexual and homosexual couples should be welcome in the church as they are. Now, what Paul says there does not mean that we go out and put up a sign, homosexual people are not welcome at this church. We don't do that. If they want to come and see what's going on, if they want to interact, yes. But show them that Jesus is here. Help them learn to love Jesus more than that lifestyle. And that has happened with some. Brother Wes McAdams has a really good podcast where he interviews a young man who had lived that homosexual lifestyle and then became a Christian. And he tells what happened. He tells how he grew to love Jesus. And that's where our preaching and teaching needs to center on Jesus. He learned to love Jesus more than that lifestyle. And he said, even though he still has those tendencies, he loves Jesus more. And he saw the love of Jesus in the brothers and sisters in that congregation. So you don't shut the doors. You don't say, you can't come here. You don't do that with drunkards either, do you? However, our thinking, if our thinking with drunkards was the same as our thinking with the homosexual people, we would say, it's all right for you to come to worship drunk. We'll have a little section over here for all the drunkards. And the extortioners, you can be in church too and just extort as many people as you want to, you know. No, we don't do that with any of those other sins, do we? But that one is the one that even some of our brethren are trying to say, it's a-okay. And I can show you online one of our brethren saying exactly that. So, yes, there's a changed life. We live different from the world. And if we are not living different from the world, then something is wrong with us. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment, those things are a part of the gospel message as well. We do live differently. And the kingdom of God from the Old Testament is the church of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, where are we? Does your heart burn within you? Does your heart burn within you? It was that message of Jesus as he took those disciples through the Old Testament and showed them the beauty of God's plan and purpose, the beauty of his suffering. And when he did, they said, did not our heart burn within us? That's what lit the fire. And we're going to see in our next lesson ways to keep that fire burning. Thank you.